Now, if you have your Bible with you today, please turn with me to the second chapter of Luke. And I'm going to preach on another one of those characters of the Christmas story that we don't hear a whole lot about. And if we aren't careful, we'll let it slide by us. And boy, there is a richness of material found in the 25th through the 35th verse of the second chapter of Luke. And that's where we'll be drawing our scripture for today. Give you time to find that, and as you do, I will tell you that the title of the message today, Simeon, he sees the consolation of Israel. You have already heard that word today. It was in the hymn that we sang earlier. And we're going to discuss what exactly that means for us and what it meant in the life of this man. So then, in the second chapter of Luke, the text is actually 25 through 35, but to get us into the context of the message, I'm going to start reading with verse 21. Here it goes. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus. And we told you last Sunday what that name Jesus means. It means salvation. And the name the angels had given him before he had been conceived. And when the time of their purification according to the law of Moses had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated. There's another word that I'm going to mention to you in a moment. And he is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now the text. And now there was a man in Jerusalem named or called Simeon. He was a righteous and devout man. He was waiting for the consolation. So now you've heard concentration. Now you've heard consolation. And he's waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And so, moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, now listen to his prayer of dedication. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Let's pray. O Lord, my God, and our Redeemer, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you on this beautiful, beautiful day of worship. You are the main focus for our arrival here, for our listening here, and for what you want to do in us. In this place, in Jesus' name, Amen. Private Joseph A. Chambers, the name you may recognize, from Bedford, Virginia, was seriously wounded at the Normandy invasion. In fact, he was actually given up for dead, and the waves of the English Channel swept him backward and forward to the beachhead. And just by the providence of God, a fellow soldier grabbed him and pulled him out of that water. And he was treated for his severe wounds and almost given up for dead. And on his deathbed, Private Chambers said the following words, "O Lord, that I might see my beautiful Nancy one more time." You see, he was married just 1 month before he left England for the Normandy invasion. On October the 2nd, 1944, Private Joseph J. Chambers arrived back at his home in Bedford, Virginia. And awaiting him there was his beautiful bride, Nancy. And wounded and battered, he looked up to the sky and said, "Oh God, my prayers have been answered." On December 9th, 1944, he died of his wounds. Now here, in this passage of Scripture that I've read to you, there's a story of a man, and his name is Simeon. We know very little about him. His biographical sketch existed of about 2 sentences, that he was righteous and that he was devout, and that he had been waiting a long time for the consolation of Israel. And his righteousness and the fact that he was a devout individual brought him often to the house of God, which they called the temple. And he was waiting and waiting and continued to wait. Now I want to talk to you this morning about this passage of Scripture from 3 different points, and I hope you will make a note of each one of them. What in the world does the consolation of Israel mean anyway? And then I want us to make note of the fact that throughout the Scripture that I read to you, there is constant referral to the leading of the Holy Spirit in this man's life. And thirdly, I want us to see that Simeon's act of dedication and surrender is something that we can choose to do ourselves. So having given you the 3 points of the message, here we go. What does this word mean anyway, this word consolation? Well, first of all, it has nothing to do with communication. We communicate with each other, and by the greatness of the Father who loves us, He communicates with us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Neither does it have anything to do with commendation. When one receives a commendation, it is an honor. It is an indication that something great has been done, and that person is receiving recognition for it. And neither was it a commemoration. When we commemorate something, it's decorating the sanctuary of this beautiful place to commemorate the fact that we are in the middle of the Christmas season. But this passage of Scripture says that this devout and righteous man was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And what that means is very simple. It is the hope that had been preached and prayed for since the days of Moses, when he gave to the people the law of the commandments. It meant the messianic hope. It was the hope of Israel, the prayer of Israel, and when they went into their place of worship, they prayed for the arrival of the Messiah. And did you realize that Orthodox Jews today still pray for the coming of the Messiah? But we have the good news. We're here to worship the one that came as the fulfillment of the prayers of the patriarchs of the Old Testament. We're here to worship Jesus, who is the Messiah. And they would do this constant prayer. You've seen the pictures, I'm sure, of how the Orthodox Jews today and those who practice very firmly and conservatively their Orthodox Judaism go to the only part of the wall that remains in Jerusalem, the wall of the Temple of David, and there they hold in their hand their Torah, and they rock backwards and forwards and let their heads touch the wall of the temple, and part of their reading and part of their praying is for the consolation of Israel. It's for the coming of the Messiah. Oh, that the world would let another Christmas go by and miss the truth that Jesus is the Messiah and that we worship Him. But it not only means the messianic hope, but they understood and prayed for, and we are, by the gift of His revelation, know that the consolation of Israel is the salvation of Israel. And we know that the Messiah is the salvation of humanity. And we're going to read before we close today that prayer of dedication that Simeon had. Now this man Simeon, wise and devout enough to know what Israel did not know. He knew upon seeing the parents bring this Christ child into the temple that he had lived long enough to both see the Messiah and to know that this child was the long-expected Savior of humankind. If I had to treasure more whether he was devout, whether he was religious, or whether he was enlightened enough to know that what he witnessed on that day was the Savior, I would say that his wisdom, recognizing that this was the Christ child, even superseded the fact that he was righteous and devout. Because like we talked last Sunday about Joseph and his righteousness as the selected one who would marry Mary, to me, it is equally important for the church to see that this man perhaps was the first to recognize here is the Christ child, here is the one we've been praying for, here is the long-awaited one, this is the salvation of all of humankind. Tradition says, I could not find it in the Bible, but I found it in the works of Josephus. And that tradition says that Simeon was 113 years of age. And you think about it, that even if he was taken to the temple as an infant child himself for the purpose of dedication, for all of those 113 years, he has had his eyes fixed upward. He has been looking upward for the consolation of Israel and of humankind. There's one gaze that the Christian community ought to have, and that's the gaze upward. Keep your eyes, as the Scripture says, on the eastern sky. Why the eastern sky? Because that's where the sun comes up. And keep your eyes upward. Because, church, listen, what are we looking for? We're looking for the soon return Savior of humankind, even Jesus. And this man, for all of these years, had been looking. Now look at 25, 26, and 27 again. It says that this man, Simeon, righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, was led by the Holy Spirit on this particular occasion, like no doubt he had done many times before, but something was different on this day. He was led by the Holy Spirit, and perhaps the revelation in his own heart was, Simeon, this is the day. This is the day. And that which you have been praying for, looking for, anticipating, Simeon, this is that day. Which leads me to the second point of the message today. And get this. When we are led by the Holy Spirit, and when I say we, I'm talking about the church. When we are led by the Holy Spirit, being led by that same Holy Spirit will always lead to an encounter that's far beyond what we ever expected. The problem sometimes that we have as Christians is that we allow the season to lose its reason. You had people from the church last night, and I know you know this, that served hot chocolate to the people that was enjoying the parade. Now that's a simple act, serving hot chocolate. But it's not simple if you are chilled to the bone. And it's not simple if somebody by a cup of hot chocolate with a little note on the side of it says, Jesus is the reason for the season. And we allow our customs and our traditions and the festivities of the Christmas season to take away from the reason for the season. And shame on us. And what the church needs to do is get back. Come back. Oh, come back one more time at least to the moving and the work of the Holy Spirit, because when we get back to the moving of the Holy Spirit, count on it, it is the promise of God, we will always have a very special encounter. And that's what the church needs to have, is a refreshed and renewed and reinvigorated encounter with the Holy Spirit. On this particular day, it was like none other for Simeon. He may have gone to the temple every day, and in his prayers, he prayed for the consolation of Israel, but it was different on this day. Because on this day, led by the Holy Spirit, he went there. And there he encountered what he had not encountered as a result of all of his prayers. Now the baby Jesus and his parents were exactly where they were supposed to be. And Simeon
was exactly where he was supposed to be. You could say that they were at the right place at the right time. And has that ever happened to you? Something happened wonderful. And you, after that event, said, I was at the right place at the right time. Notice that what his parents did was on his behalf. Now, blended in this passage of Scripture in the second chapter of Luke is both tradition and something that is non-traditional or brand new. See, when something is non-traditional, it's new. It's an experience of newness. A lot of what we do at Christmas time is traditional. And some of them are wonderful. I understand that the way you have the garland decorating this beautiful sanctuary around the portals of the balcony is a tradition. And the placing of the chrismons on the chrismon tree and the lighting of the candles we call the Advent candles, they are traditional things. And dare we do away with those valuable traditional things that we make special emphasis to tell the meaning of them and why we do this tradition. But what I'm saying to you is that when we really choose to follow the Holy Spirit, it could be that something brand new is going to happen in us. And when things brand new happen, there's a whole lot of excitement, a whole lot of joy. If you're a grandparent, I don't need to say any more about that. Or even if you remember when your own children were born. Brand new. And the parents of our Savior, the baby Jesus, were at the right place at the right time. They were exactly where they were supposed to be. They took him to the temple. And they took him there for his dedication. Now notice that the scripture says that they took him and they presented him to the priest. Now in the Baptist church, one tradition that we have, and I'm sure this church has probably practiced it in the past, we did it a lot at Fairlawn because, Lynn, you remember we had a lot of babies being born around there. In fact, there was one time we had so many babies back in the nursery, I thought, what in the world is in the water in Fairlawn? And one service that was so special in our church was when Mother and Daddy brought their new baby to the front of the church. And I would be down there at the front with Mother and Daddy. And I would ask them just two or three questions of promise. Are you willing to raise your child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Yes, Pastor. Church, I would ask, are you willing to assist these parents in raising this child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? And the church would say, yes, we're willing to do that. But you know what the high moment was for me? I'd take that child in my arms and I would walk that child down the aisles of the church sanctuary and I would say, this is your church family. This is the people that are going to love you. This is your church family. And they've just promised that they're going to help raise you in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You think Danny Collins thought that up? How foolish. No. Jesus, the Savior, the baby Jesus, was at the right place at the right time because his parents chose to take him to the temple and they presented him. And that's what we do as Christian parents. And not only do we do it when they're infants, if you're like Pat and I, you've got to present your children back to the Lord every day of their lives. As long as you live. Because friends, even more so in the day in which we live. Our son, our oldest son that you've met, worked for Coca-Cola Company, and he is a field director, which means that he's on the highway every day of his life, but he travels and stays out of town a couple nights a week, every week. And every day, we utter a prayer that the Lord's hand would rest on that child to protect him and guard his life on the highway. And you do that for your kids too. You know what you're doing when you do that? You're presenting them. It's as if you're taking them in your arms and you're presenting them back to God from which they came. And that's what Jesus' parents did. They were willing to pay the price. You see, when you make a presentation back to God, we need to understand that it always costs something. Now just stay with me for just a few minutes. Lord have mercy, I'm glad I moved my watch back. Yours says 22 minutes after, mine says 15 minutes after. I learned how to trick this thing, boy. I'll stay with you just for a minute. When Jesus' parents, baby Jesus, brought him to the temple and presented him back to God, the scripture says that the tradition had taught them that there had to be a sacrifice to be paid for that. Two turtle doves or a couple of pigeons. Now the dove represented peace. We know that after the flood and Noah was confined with his family and all of the animals upon the ark, he opened up the windows of the ark and he would send out some act of faith, as I call it. And when the dove returned, Noah knew that the promise of God had been fulfilled. Now, stay with me, and I'm not being mean to you because I love you. I love you. I'm your pastor, and I love you. But let me ask you, what is it costing you to have the dedication and commitment to the Lord that you claim that you have? What is it costing you to have the commitment to this church that you say you have? See, there is no sacrifice without a price. And if we dedicate our children back to God, as the scripture said Jesus' parents were doing, then there's a price to be paid. And Paul later talked a lot about sacrifice, but the writer of Hebrews, and we're not quite sure who wrote Hebrews, a lot of people think Paul did it, wrote it, and some say Luke wrote it. Doesn't really matter. But in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, it says that we, God's people, are to offer to God a reasonable act of worship, which is sacrifice. You see, there's no giving back to God. There's no sacrifice without a price to be paid. And of course, we'll find out what Simeon knows about that too. Got to quickly move to point three. We come to Simeon's act of dedication and sacrifice or surrender. On this particular day, not only are Mary and Joseph presenting the baby Jesus back to God, but so is Simeon in his act of dedication. And in verse 28, the scripture says that he did what I illustrated for you a moment ago. He took the baby Jesus in his arms. Now think about that just for a minute. He took the baby Jesus, the incarnate Son of God. He took God with us, Emmanuel. He took the baby Jesus in his arms. And listen, as far as we know, except for Mary and Joseph, Simeon is the first one to hold God in his arms. Whew. That blows me away. That just blows me away. My goodness. And when he took baby Jesus in his arms, he must have thought, this is Emmanuel I'm holding. This is the consolation of Israel that I've been praying for. And then he offers his prayer of dedication. Now I'm going to read this to you, and you don't have to follow along because I want you to get the impact of the words. Now here's his prayer of dedication, but I do want you to get the picture in your mind. Simeon, a devout and righteous man who's been praying for all of these years for the consolation of Israel, takes the baby Jesus, God incarnate, in his arms, and here's what he prays. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation. Whose salvation is it anyway that we possess as Christians? It's God's. He chose to give salvation to us. When David prayed his prayer of confession in Psalms 53, did you realize that David said to God, restore unto me the joy of your salvation? That's it. That's where we get bogged down in our tradition and sameness at Christmas time, doing the same old things because in our mind, we let our minds think we're just doing the same old things. When in truth, our prayer as Christians ought to be, oh Lord God, restore to me the joy of your salvation. One more time, Lord, let me see the salvation that you freely gave to me. And he goes on in his prayer and he says, for mine eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Well, in conclusion, Simeon prays this prayer. And the first part of his prayer, he says, "Now, Lord, you can just go ahead and take me if you want to. I'm ready. I'm ready, Lord." The actual words in Greek are, "Just go ahead and dismiss me because your servant has seen the promise and you can go ahead and dismiss me in peace." Pat and I both, it was our sort of our tradition at Fairlawn that Pat visited with the precious ladies in our church who would often find themselves on their deathbeds, some with prolonged illnesses, some suffering with cancer, some suffering with heart disease. And then together we would go visit other people. And I can recall innumerable times when we walked in the room knowing that the people had but just a brief time to yet live on the face of this earth. And we would pray with them, but before we prayed, we always made sure that they were perfectly at peace with going on into the presence of the Lord. And you know, we actually would talk to the children and the grandchildren in private out in the hallway. And there were times when we would say to the children or the grandchildren, "Have you told them that it's okay for them to go ahead in peace into the presence of the Lord?" And many times they'd say, "No." Sometimes they didn't even know what we were talking about. But we wanted to encourage the children and grandchildren to say, perhaps they're waiting for you to say, "It's okay. It's okay to go on and pass into the presence of the Lord." And old Simeon, in his prayer, he says, "Lord, everything I've been praying for in this temple for all of these years has now come to fruition, and you can just go ahead on and take me. I'm ready, Lord. I'm ready to go." And I'm here to tell you today, as a pastor that loves you, we all ought to have that spirit. I'm not fearful of death. Are you? No way. No way. Why? Why be fearful of something for which we've lived our lives in anticipation for? As Christians, we wait our whole lives for the consolation of our salvation. Pray with me. Father, how grateful we are that you've even chosen us and received us in the face of our unworthiness. But since you have, Lord, we need to renew a steadfast spirit. We need, Heavenly Father, to pray again, restore the joy of your salvation. And we need to depend totally on your Holy Spirit for a sweet encounter this Christmas season. Oh God, that you would do that as we pour ourselves out in obedience to you right now. In just a moment, we're going to sing. And the purpose of this singing is just not to conclude the service. Quite the contrary. The purpose of this singing is for commitment. And we're going to sing Near to the Heart of God. And that's where I want you to come to today. Near to the heart of God as He beckons you, as He calls you right now. And if you need to make a public statement of your faith, then perhaps by doing that, someone else will feel the sameness and choose to make their public statement of their faith or rededication. Perhaps you need to unite with this church. This is a church you love and you attend here and you plan on attending here and there's a place of service for you here. I don't know what your need is, but I know this. If the Holy Spirit is challenging your heart, oh my goodness, make this a day of victory. Take what I've said, Lord, and shape it and mold it according to your will, is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.